Well, good morning, friends. I know it is January 8th, but it's never too late to wish you a happy new year. I hope and I trust that you've had a good beginning to this year. Yes, 2020 has been hard. The year has ended on a difficult note. But our prayer as a church is that this year, we as God's people will continue to increasingly trust God's sovereign hands to direct us. I trust that the word that came to us last week has begun to bear fruit already, and that it has set the tone for our life this one year. That as you look at Philippians chapter 4 and be reminded that our God is a faithful God who promises peace to those who look to him in faith, that we will be a group of people who would continue to rejoice in all that Jesus is for us this year, and that we as God's people will dwell on what is good and just and what is true and wise for us. What I'm going to do today is go through 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and chapter 3. I had preached through the first two chapters of this book 2 years back. I think 2 years back. I'm now coming back to chapter 2 and the second part of chapter 2. But before I look at this text, which is predominantly chapter 3, I just want to give the context to this book. After people responded to the gospel, persecution began in the city of Thessalonica. There was an uproar in the city. Paul and his friends were encouraged to leave the city. It was so intense that the Jews in Thessalonica came to the next town that Paul was preaching. And Paul had to leave that city too. That city was Berea. Meanwhile, critics in Thessalonica took advantage of their departure to discredit them, and they would have probably sneered, "Look, your friends have left you. Where are your friends now? What sincerity do they hold? They're like these normal, greedy people who come here to get money from you guys or to have a fan club or just to have followers. Do you think they really care about you? If they really did, they would have been with you right now when you're being afflicted." And so Paul defended their genuineness in chapter 2, saying that they are not glory seekers and that, like a father, he walked with them, encouraging them to pursue Jesus. And that, like a loving mother, he took great delight in giving himself for their good, even though it was hard for him. And now in chapter 3, he continues to talk about his love for them, that his love for them was genuine. So much of this chapter, beginning verse 17 of chapter 2, all the way to the end of chapter 3, so much of this is about the genuineness of his love for them. And so this morning I have 3 points from these verses, beginning chapter 2, verse 17, all the way to the end of chapter 3, verse 13. This section talks to us about genuine love. My first point is that genuine love loves proximity. Genuine love loves proximity. All that Paul says in this section tells us how much he longed to be with them. There is a wanting in the heart to be with them. See, love hates distance. Look at the language he uses. They give us a glimpse into the heart of Paul. You look at chapter 2 and verse 17, he says, "But since we were torn away from you, brothers and sisters." It tells us the distress he felt when he got separated from them. The word is actually translated orphaned, and many English versions use that word, that he felt orphaned. It is a feeling one has when you lose a family member. The separation is hard. You don't like it that you can't see that family member or hear them anymore. It hurts you not to hear from them or even to see them. You feel torn inside. And Paul felt like they were taken away from him. That's how he felt. And because they felt this, Paul and his friends, they endeavored more eagerly with great desire, verse 17 of chapter 2, to see them face to face. You see, genuine love can only be satisfied with seeing the ones they love and being with them. If you look at chapter 3 and verses 1 and 5, he says, "I could bear this no more," like no longer. This separation, though it just had been for a short while was unbearable for Paul, meaning they're in his heart and he just can't take it that he can't see them. He wants to be with them. He didn't like the distance at all. And this absence that the separation brought about was unbearable for Paul. And so he talks like a parent when he says in chapter 3 and verse 6, I long to see you. There's this yearning in his heart just to see them. Yes, I've heard from Timothy that you're doing well. By the time you come to chapter 3, you understand that Timothy has come back and has told that they're doing well. Yes, he's heard the good news, but he's restless till he sees them and he's with them. You also notice in chapter 3 and verse 5 that this separation, which brought about an ignorance, he did not know what was happening in the city of Thessalonica, and especially among the church members. This separation produced fear in him. Like any parent would, wondering how their kids are doing when they're separated from the parents. Perhaps they're in the college and they're going through a very difficult time. Parents are probably thinking, how I wish I could be with my son or my daughter at this time. I just want to be with them and for them now. See, genuine love hates distance because it values the one loved. You know, as Paul shares his feelings with them in chapter 2 in verses 17 and 18, he begins verse 19 by saying, For what is our hope? Or joy, or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming. Is it not you? Meaning, the reason we feel this is because of how we see you. Now, as we think of our future and consider our standing in the presence of Jesus, the Lord Jesus, our hope is that you, the fruit of our ministry, you will be there. We will behold, we will get to see your glorification at the coming of Jesus. Seeing you there brings excitement and joy now for us. You are our crown. The crown was actually a garland used back then, a garland that the winners received when they won a race or a competition. He says, you are our crown. Seeing you in heaven with the Lord is our great reward. If we were to boast about anything, it is not in our works, but in you, the fruit of gospel work. You are our hope and our joy and our crown and our glory. You, the church, he valued them, treasured them. And that's why he feels this way. Genuine love loves proximity, hates distance, hates separation. You know, in March 2020 was an exciting month for me. Reach Cochin happened. All my fellow elders and about 20-plus church members joined us to the city of Cochin as we considered Cochin to be the place that God is directing our lives to. But it was also a difficult month for me personally. I remember when I got back, one of our members, Josh Smith, reached out and he asked how I was doing. We talked a bit, and a few days later, I got this message from him. Hey, man, you free to meet this Wednesday? That was his way of telling me, I care for you. Let us meet. I want to spend some time with you. I want to hear you. I'm thankful for brothers who love me, especially my fellow elders, who came alongside me when I needed help and I never asked for it. But here, when Josh Smith wrote to me, that was love displaying itself. Genuine love loves proximity, being present with the one you love. I knew he wanted my good, and so he chose to meet with me, spend time with me as a means to help me. But friends, one of the ways we reflect our love for others is by being present with them. That is gospel-like love, because the gospel tells us that because of Jesus, God is not only for us, but with us. That's the kind of love I received in March and in April and in May from my brother. A brother who chose to be with me because he loved me. Such love bears much fruit. And it is that kind of love that this passage encourages us to display, being present with people because you love them, being close to people, next to them. with them. And so one of the truths that this chapter teaches us about love is that genuine love loves proximity. But genuine love does not just love proximity. Genuine love is also active love. And that's the second point of the sermon. Genuine love is active love. You see, love isn't just an emotion. It isn't just a wish. It's a wanting in the heart to engage. It's a willingness to give. To give time, energy, resources. It is active, meaning it does things. Love wants to give in specific ways, whether it's serving or whether it's giving, even when it's hard, even when there's nothing in return, a wanting to give again and again. Meaning love will move you toward the needy. And so love takes risks, and it is willing to give for the good of others. And that's what we see in this chapter. I want us to understand the context, friends. People in Thessalonica, the church at Thessalonica, they're struggling. How do we know? Chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. He says the reason that he sent Timothy to them was that they would not be moved by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are destined for this. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it has come to pass and just as you know now. There's afflictions that these new Christians had to face. There was opposition because they trusted in Jesus. And Paul, as a wise pastor, cautioned them and prepared them for afflictions. And you see that in 3 and 4. Jesus also told his disciples that people will insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me, says Jesus. That's Matthew 5:11. In John 15 and verse 20, Jesus says, in this world you will have trouble. Trouble will come. And so the context of this letter, at least Timothy's trip to the city of Thessalonica, is that there was pain. It was grief, probably doubt, anxiety, and even loneliness. And friends, afflictions, they shake you. They make you weak. They can distract you from what really matters. They can cause you to question God. And you know, when we're afflicted, Satan is an inactive at that time. He's the tempter, verse 5 of chapter 3. And this was Paul's fear, that the tempter had tempted you and our labor was in vain. The tempter is always at work, looking for ways to tempt us to take our eyes off Jesus. And so if you look at chapter 3, in the first few verses, Satan not only hindered Paul and his friends from entering the city, verse 18 of chapter 2, he was also at work in the city, afflicting newborn Christians. Brothers and sisters, if you trusted in Christ, we have an enemy. Christians have an enemy. And he hinders ministry from happening, and he tempts Christians to turn away from Jesus. He tempts them by his craftiness and deception so that their minds will be swayed from their devotion to Christ. Timothy didn't go to an easy place. People were afflicted for the sake of the gospel, and yet he risked his life for the believers at Thessalonica. Love takes risks. Not knowing what will happen, Timothy goes into the city out of love. Genuine love takes risks. It is a willingness to expose yourself to the unknowns. It isn't a foolish act, but a wise one, because it does this with the intention of seeing good in the lives of others. And that is what Timothy went to Thessalonica for. Verse 2 of chapter 3, Paul says, we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and encourage you in your faith. That word establish has the idea of strengthening, so that they are strong to face afflictions. And the word exhort has the idea of someone coming alongside you to encourage you. And I love these two words. I think Paul used them intentionally. Timothy was in Thessalonica so that by being with them, he will, through his glad service, strengthen their faith so that they're not shaken or moved by these trials, but strengthened in their hearts as they hear about Jesus. So that when Satan tempts them to turn away from Jesus, Timothy will help them by grace by pointing them to gospel truth. So that through his help, the believers are encouraged in their faith. So that through his risk-taking trip, he will, by God's help, see them firm in their faith. Genuine love is willing to give for the good of others. Love takes risks. It is not afraid of inconvenience or discomfort or how it may affect us. Quite often, we are unwilling to enter the mess because we are more concerned about ourselves. It keeps us from loving for the good of others. Think of Jesus. He entered the mess we were in order to rescue us from the mess that we ourselves have created. And he didn't complain. He did not say that this was messy. He did not quit halfway. He finished the work for us. And his work on our behalf has brought about our good. His perfect work, his finished work has achieved our salvation, our forgiveness, our righteousness, our justification, our sanctification, and has secured us an eternity with God. Gospel-like love is willing to take risks for the good of those being loved. I've been so encouraged by the number of ways in which our church members have reached out to their fellow members during this season, wanting to serve them for their good, reading scriptures over Zoom, helping with food when they are not well, providing financially, calling regularly just to check on one another. These are all evidences of gospel-produced love. But as you listen, friends, it may be that you're avoiding some now because it's an inconvenience for you. Is there someone you have given up on because these trials, they are too complicated? Is there someone you have given up on because this is just difficult? Is there someone you know will benefit from your care right now, but you're too busy? You've closed your ears and your eyes to them. And friends, gospel-like love tells us that genuine love is active love. It does things. It is willing to take risks because it desires the good of others. And maybe this passage is encouraging you to take your phone and call that one brother or that one sister who is afflicted now. Maybe it is calling you, encouraging, it is perhaps calling that person and praying over the phone right now after the sermon. Give them your time, your attention. Maybe it is reaching out to that couple and telling them that you want to help them. Perhaps they're going through a difficult season in their marriage. I don't know what it is, friends. Genuine love, gospel-shaped love, is active love. It's a willingness to give yourselves for the good of others. And that's what you see in this chapter. Their love was genuine. And you saw that in the way they did things. So genuine love loves proximity, hates distance. Genuine love is active love. And finally, Paul tells us that genuine love is God-centered love. You see that in verses 6 to 13 of chapter 2. Genuine love is God-centered love, meaning our dependence is on God, our hope is in God, and our praise is for God. And you see that in this entire section. Our dependence is on God, our hope is in God, and our praise is for God. Timothy has now come back. You know, Paul and Silas had sent Timothy. Timothy has come back now with good news. Verse 6. But now that Timothy has come back to us and has brought us the good news of your faith and love and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you. So there's good news, faith and love. The good news was about their faith in God and love toward others. This good news brought Paul and his friends comfort in their distress. And so when he wrote verse 8, listen to how he starts verse 8. He says, "For now we live." There was this burden of not having known, a fear if the tempter had tempted them away from Jesus, a deadness from apprehension, a lifelessness, and perhaps a lack of enthusiasm because they didn't know how the believers were doing. Now that Timothy has come back, they feel like they finally have life, excitement and relief, a feeling of joy. And while he says that, he's quick to recognize God's hand at work. So look at verse 9. It says in verse 9, "For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you for all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God?" Yes, Satan had hindered Paul's ministry, but God kept his church. The church belongs to Jesus Christ, and he will keep her. Do you remember the words of Jesus in Matthew 16? Jesus said, "I will build my church." It looked like Satan had closed doors for progress. But you can't close doors on God. God kept his church. And so when Paul heard about their faith and love, he thanked God. What Paul does here is that he draws everyone's attention to God. Faith and love are God-produced. How will the church at Thessalonica grow? Jesus will grow his church. Yet Paul still wants to be with them. He still wants to see them. So in verse 10, he says, "As we pray most earnestly, night and day, regularly, that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith." He wants to be with them not because they don't have faith. He just affirmed their faith. He wants to be with them in order to give them more so that they will bear more fruit. And so he prays to God earnestly and regularly so that he could just be with them. It's as though he were praying, "God, we love them deeply. We desire to see more fruit. You desire that more than us, God. So give us the opportunity to serve the church to see more fruit. Clear the way for us to be with them so we can serve them again, O Lord, for their good." And so he prays in verses 11 to 13. He says, "Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you." His love for them causes him to draw their attention to our God and Father and our Lord Jesus. Jesus is Lord, not Satan. Jesus is omnipotent, not Satan. Jesus is sovereign, not Satan. Jesus will build his church. And this Jesus is our Lord. Jesus will clear the way. And when he does, nothing can stop us. In other words, Paul seems to be saying that we will come when Jesus opens the door for us. See, genuine love will help you see that our dependence is on a sovereign God who's above all things. And as he closes this section, he writes two things that the Lord Jesus will do. So look carefully, verses 12 and 13. Two things that the Lord Jesus will do. He says, "May the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, so that," verse 13, "he may establish your heart blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints." May the Lord increase your love so that he may establish your heart blameless. Jesus will establish your hearts blameless in holiness and bring you into the Father's presence, into our Father's presence. That's verse 13. And for that, he will make your love increase and overflow. Jesus, our Lord, undertakes the task of bringing you and me holy into the presence of God. And in order to do that, he will make our love increase now. Meaning, Jesus increasing love in us now toward one another and back in the church there at Thessalonica, toward one another and toward those people who are persecuting them, is Jesus' way of making them mature so that he will present them blameless before their Father. Did you notice that in verses 12 and 13, your holiness is measured by your love for others? And so Paul Paul is not only inviting the church to pursue holiness by loving their fellow members and others, but he's also encouraging the church to see who is for them and who is with them. How is it going to be possible to love when it's hard? Jesus will make you increase and overflow in love. Who's going to help you finish this race? Jesus will strengthen your hearts so that you will stand firm amidst these afflictions and you are unmoved. Whatever the future holds, Jesus will. Jesus will bring you to our Father. Your love for one another and for all, including those on the outside who are against you, is a testimony of Jesus' work that he will establish you blameless before our Father. And so when you see love and hear stories of gospel-packed love, that is Jesus at work. If you're listening to me now and you're not sure how you will finish this race and you are overtaken by trials or you're struggling with fear or your failures are plaguing you with guilt and you don't know what tomorrow holds, how you will face your today or tomorrow or day after tomorrow or next week, next month, this whole year, and you feel weak and hopeless right now, here is gospel love for you. Jesus, if you've put your faith in Jesus, Jesus will strengthen your heart and keep you firm and produce increasing holiness in you. And Jesus will bring you to his Father's presence, blameless. Hold fast to this truth. Jesus will bring us home. And friends, who will keep us to the end? Jesus, our Lord. Who will help us love when it is hard? Jesus, our Lord. Who will give us strength till the end? Jesus, our Lord. Who will produce holiness in us? Jesus, our Lord. Who will help us when the tempter prevails? Jesus, our Lord. Who will protect us when in danger? Jesus, our Lord. Who will finally bring us into God's presence? Jesus, our Lord. Let's pray. O Spirit of God, we pray that you will take your word and plant them in our hearts and do the work that only you can do. Produce Christ-like love in us. Genuine love that loves to be with people and loves to give for their good and will point people to God. Encourage those who are discouraged and give strength to those who are weak and produce faith in those who don't have faith. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.